Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. It interests me that perhaps there is more ignorance in this matter than in any other subject in the Scripture. Here Paul declares, I don't want you to be ignorant as it relates to spiritual gifts. But it is an area in which there is a lot of misunderstanding, a whole lot of confusion. So this is a great opportunity for us perhaps to be refocused on, to think through again, be reminded of this whole realm of pneumatikos, spirituals. For you see, in verse 1, the word gifts is not there in the original language. That's why it's in italics. It is placed there to give us understanding. And as is usually the case, it shouldn't be. It only confuses matters, as we will soon see. The word there simply is now concerning spirituals, pneumatikos. The word gifts was added to try and clarify, although it doesn't do that, as we will see. Paul says, this is an area I want you to be well versed in. I don't want you to be ignorant about. Paul uses the same phraseology about not being ignorant in several areas. He says we're not to be ignorant of spiritual things, pneumatikos, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Then, back in chapter 10, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of Old Testament typology. We studied that previously. That is, the stories in the Old Testament are all illustrations of the person and nature of Jesus Christ and our salvation. Then, he also says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as he begins his discussion on the rapture, the event of the rapture, the timing of the rapture, that is, our being snatched up into heaven, there right around in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this matter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the tactics of Satan, the devices of the enemy. And finally, in Romans chapter 11, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the future of Israel, her place in Bible prophecy, what's going to happen to her ultimately. Now, I look at these things, and as a Bible teacher, as a pastor, let me tell you the things that people are most ignorant of. This matter of spirituals or spiritual gifts, the rapture of the church, they're all confused about that. Satan's tactics and devices as it relates to spiritual warfare. Old Testament typology, it confuses people or they ignore it altogether, tragically. And the place of Israel. They oftentimes in churches say, well, God is through with Israel. There's no real hope for Israel, that the church is Israel. And there's confusion about that. So I think these things being singled out by Paul were really inspired, because it's the very issues that people are confused about, struggle with, have all kinds of problems in their understanding of. In this area, Paul says, don't be ignorant. I want you to be knowledgeable as it relates to spirituals, what is often referred to as spiritual gifts. Now, one of the areas of ignorance was in Corinth, there was a rumor going around evidently. And the rumor was this. Hey, if you open up your life to a fuller expression of the work of the Holy Ghost, be careful, because you never know what's going to happen. You never know what kind of demon is going to come in if you're seeking for more of the Lord. And if you start this whole area of praying in the Spirit or ministering in the miraculous, watch out, because demons can come in and mess you up. And you can actually find yourself cursing, swearing, blaspheming Jesus Christ when you think that you're worshiping and praising in an unknown tongue. That rumor was going on in Corinth, and it goes on to this day. I know. I was taught that by a certain professor at the school that I went to. He gave a story to us students in that class about the dangers of seeking to, quote, be filled with the Spirit. The dangers of speaking in tongues. If you pursue that, this professor said, if you open yourself up to that, this professor declared, you are vulnerable to demon influences. And here you might think that you're worshiping or that you're ministering, and in reality, you're being moved by a demon. And then this particular teacher gave some stories or some illustrations. But the intriguing thing is, the stories and illustrations, and they've been floating around for centuries, are never firsthand or verifiable. It's always, well, my aunt has a friend who knows a woman in Illinois whose mother was at a meeting in 1943, and a person stood up and spoke in tongues, and another person from Egypt recognized that dialect, and this person here was cursing and blaspheming, and it's amazing. And whenever you hear these things, that's always the way it is. I've never, ever heard a first-hand story of any kinds of verifications of these kinds of incidences, you see. It's always somebody knew somebody who heard something from somebody else. Now, this was going on at this time in Corinth. Paul says in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. You used to worship dumb idols, and you were carried away in your worshiping of those idols. But I give you to understand, verse 3, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. You can't do it. It's an impossibility for a person who is speaking in the Spirit, speaking by the Spirit, to say that Jesus is accursed, you see. It can't happen. Well, a person might say, how do I know that I'm in the Spirit? How do I know that I won't be accepted from this clause because I'm not sure I'm in the Spirit? Well, read the next phrase. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I love it. Can you say from your heart tonight, Jesus is the Lord? Do you believe that He is the Lord? That He died for your sins? That He rose again? That He is God incarnate in the flesh? Did you know you cannot say that except it be the Holy Ghost is in you? You cannot say that. Oh, you might be able to mumble those words or parrot that phrase, but you cannot say it with any sincerity, integrity, or conviction. A person cannot say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, unless the Holy Spirit is at work within them. This is great news for me tonight, because I can say truly, Jesus is Lord, which means the Holy Spirit is residing in me. He's working through me. And thus, if you can say that, and if you can declare that, then you can be assured of the impossibility of your cursing Jesus in your expressions of praise, in your praying in the Spirit, or whatever it might be. If you say Jesus is Lord, that means the Spirit is in you. And if the Spirit is in you, then no man speaking by the Spirit can say Jesus is accursed. Quite frankly, I think it's blasphemy when you suggest that the Father would let that happen. That some brother, some sister, some child of His would say, Father, I just want more of Your life within me and flowing from me. And as you begin to express your heart and open up your life, that He's going to allow a demon to come in and to cause you to curse His Son. That to me is blasphemy, to suggest that that would be the mentality of the Father. Listen, in talking about the Holy Ghost, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, which of you, having a son, when your son asks you for a loaf of bread, is going to give him a stone? Chew on this, kid. Or which of you, if he asks for some fish, is going to hand him a snake? Play with this, kid. Or which of you, Jesus said, has a son who asks for an egg and you'll give him a scorpion? Here you go, kid. If your son comes to you, mom or dad, and says, I want bread, or could I have some fish? How about an egg? I'm hungry. You're not going to hand him a rock or a snake or a scorpion. Then Jesus said, and for you note takers, this is a real key, Jesus then went right on to say the next verse, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? There you have it. If your kids are hungry and they come to you, you'll feed them. Well, we're evil. No doubt about that. Jesus said, if you will fill and feed your kids when they're hungering, how much more will the Heavenly Father fill His kids, give the Holy Ghost to those kids that come to Him and ask and say, Father, fill me. I need more of You. I want to be closer to You. I desire to be used by You. He's not going to say, you do? Well, I'm going to fill you with a demon. And here you are worshiping and you're really going to be cursing My Son. That's blasphemy. And yet, sad to say, this blasphemy, this lie, is still going throughout the Church of Jesus Christ today. Watch out. Don't seek for more of the Spirit. Don't pray in tongues. Don't open yourself to prophecy, because a demon will get you. And this is still being propagated throughout the Church of Jesus Christ, even today, you see. Paul says, don't be ignorant about this. I'm telling you, no man can say Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit is within him. And if the Spirit is within him, no man speaking by the Spirit will end up cursing Jesus Christ. It's illogical. It's inconceivable. It's blasphemous, really. Don't be ignorant about this. In San Francisco, a week ago, as Tammy and I were there, the day that we were there, a father walked across the Golden Gate Bridge with his 2-year-old son and grabbed him in his arms and jumped off the bridge. When we saw the reports of that and read the account of that, you just go, wow, it's a tragedy that a father would carry away his 2-year-old son in that manner, carry him away in destruction. What kind of a father is that? What kind of a person would not only take their own life, but take a 2-year-old child with them? And you recoil at it, and your heart breaks for that 2-year-old child. Paul here is saying, now there was a time when you were carried away. You were carried away by dumb idols. There was a time when you were vulnerable to demonic influences and satanic seductions. There was a time when you were worshiping these pagan deities. When you were giving yourself to the prostitutes of Ashtaroth. The prostitutes of Venus, really, that would come down from that temple on the hill that overlooked the city of Corinth. Oh, man, there was a time when you were carried away, but you're not going to be carried away negatively, harmfully, demonically, now that you're seeking the true and living God, you see. I believe that Paul would really have us be at rest in this whole area of seeking more of the Lord. And sometimes well-meaning people, sincere folks, but sincerely mistaken, will suggest to you, don't get too intense. Don't get too radical. Don't become too fanatical, because you'll get weird. You'll be carried away over the bridge. Not so. That's not our Heavenly Father. Now, he says, verse 4, once we've kind of dealt with that rumor, that lie, that misnomer, that you have to be worried about pursuing spiritual matters. Now, he says, in a positive manner, there are diversities of gifts. And here is where the word gifts is indeed used. Charisma. Charisma, pardon me, from the word charis, which is grace, that which is undeserved and unearned. That's the word for gifts that's used here, you see. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries. King James puts it administrations, but if you look in your margin, if you have that kind of Bible, it will render it ministry. But the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. Now, I need you to think with me for just a few moments here for you, again, who are students of the Scripture. Notice he says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, speaking of the Holy Ghost. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ. And there are differences or diversities of operations. Energesmo is the word there, which means energizings, but the same God. So you see the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, all mentioned in these three verses, 4, 5, and 6. And, take note, linked to the Spirit are the gifts. Verse 4. Linked to the Lord Jesus are the ministries. Verse 5. And linked to God are the operations or the energies. You say, so what, John? Listen. For me, I'm going to share with you a personal opinion. It's a personal conviction. And you can chew on it, think about it, and do what you want with it. But I believe these three verses unlock a real mystery. And that is this. That which we're about to go through in chapter 12 are not in technicality, spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about the word of wisdom, tongues and interpretation, healings and miracles and faith and all of these things that are often called the gifts of the Spirit. Books are written about it. Lots of teachings are done on it, but these, I believe, are not, in my opinion, the gifts of the Spirit, technically. The gifts of the Spirit are found one place, in my opinion, and one place only, Romans chapter 12. We looked at that in our study of Romans 12, and perhaps if you're really desiring to do some work in this matter, you might want to pick up that tape. But in Romans chapter 12, he says specifically, we are one body, in verse 4, we have many members, verse 5, and gifts, verse 6, that differ. And then he lists gifts. Paul the apostle talks about gifts. The gift of giving, the gift of ruling, the gift of showing mercy, the gift of serving, the gift of faith, the gift of teaching, and so forth and so on. These are the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe that every one of you in this sanctuary, that every brother or sister has one of these primary motivational gifts mentioned in Romans chapter 12. The gifts of the Spirit. It's the only time the word gifts is directly used. That's why I made the comment earlier on that when they added the word gifts in verse 1 of chapter 12, it only confuses matters. Because in chapter 12, Paul is not talking about the gifts of the Spirit primarily. He's talking about the operations, as we'll see in just a minute. But the gifts are listed here in Romans 12. You have one of these primary motivational gifts, be it, again, governing, be it serving, be it teaching, be it showing mercy, whatever it might be, every one of you has a primary major motivational gift, Romans 12. Well, then you say, well, then, what about that gift? What happens with that gift? If that gift is being used in the way that the Lord would have you to use it, I believe that takes you to verse 5. After the gift is utilized, the Lord Jesus then opens up a ministry. And if you have a marginal Bible or a study Bible, it will refer you to Ephesians chapter 4, where the word ministry is used. What are the ministries? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. There's five in number. Well, John, wait a second. Are you saying that everyone in this room has a Romans 12 spiritual gift, a motivating gift, and if one utilizes that gift given to him by the Spirit, that then there will be an Ephesians 4 ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher opened for that person? Exactly. I believe that those are the ministries. They're listed there in Ephesians 4. Well, wait a minute. I am not an apostle, you say. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a pastor, and I'm not a teacher, so I guess I'm nothing. No. Think with me. Suppose somebody has that gift, that motivational gift of serving, of helping. And this person with that motivational gift of serving or helping takes time to help out a brother or a sister who's going through all kinds of struggles in balancing their checkbook, in paying their bills, in working out a budget in a very practical manner. And this guy says, let me meet with you one day a month. We'll meet at Denny's from 6 to 8 on Tuesday morning, first Tuesday morning of the month. And I want to share with you what I've learned, what I know. Hey, at that point, that person, that man, that woman is pastoring, shepherding. You may say, well, that's not a very significant ministry. His creditors think it is. His creditors appreciate that ministry a lot more than somebody preaching on Sunday or prophesying in an afterglow. Hey, let me tell you something. The ministries are just supernaturally natural. People are pastoring. That means shepherding, caring, nurturing. Others are teaching. It might be a lady helping a younger gal learn how to navigate marriage and child rearing. And that lady is just sharing with her insights that she's found in the Word and through life. She is functioning as a teacher. But she's not teaching predestination and the hypostatic union and eschatology and pneumatology. She's not teaching the heavy things. Ask her husband if he cares about that. The husband's thrilled that his wife, his young bride, is being pastored, nurtured, loved by some sister who's using her gift, the gift of teaching, in a very simple, practical way. Thus, the ministry is opened up for her. She's pastoring. Are you saying then that there should be women in the professional ministry? I'm not talking about the professional ministry. I'm not talking about titles. I'm not talking about positions. I'm talking about reality, functioning in the body. People who exercise their Romans 12 gift, verse 4, will find a ministry opened up, verse 5. Either as an apostle, which is one being sent out into some area or some situation to share the reality of Jesus Christ, or a prophet, people that just share words of edification and exhortation and comfort, can just come alongside and say at the right time, in the right way, hey, this is what the Lord has for you. Or this is what the Lord might say concerning that situation. Or evangelism. We have a lady in our fellowship, a lot of you guys know her, Bev Reed. One of the most effective evangelists I've ever known. If Billy Graham was smart, he'd have her teach at one of his courses there at the Cove. I mean, this, why? Because she just shares wherever she, it amazes me the people she brings here that end up getting saved. It just blows my mind. I'm always bumping into guys that say, well, Bev Reed talked to me and that's how I started coming to the fellowship or whatever. It's wonderful. Now, does that mean she should start the Bev Reed evangelistic ministry? No. She's just doing it. Why is she doing it? Because her Romans 12 gift, I believe, in my observation of her, is that of mercy. She cares about people. See, it's a gift of mercy, Romans 12, and she just cares. So she shares. And thus, the Lord, seeing that, says, I'm going to open up a ministry for you. No titles, no organization. You're just going to be sharing my heart with all kinds of people in evangelism, you see. It's so supernaturally natural. Again, get away from the titles and the organizations and the paid professions. Just feel what the Spirit might be saying in this chapter. Gifts are given, Romans 12. Ministries are opened then, Ephesians 4. And you who are faithful in using your gift have an Ephesians 4 ministry. I believe every single person who is serious in serving the Lord will find themselves in one of those five categories of Ephesians chapter 4, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Everyone. Then, verse 6 of chapter 12, after there are gifts of the Spirit and ministries from the Lord Jesus, come operations of God. And this is what is listed in the remaining verses of this section. If I have a motivational gift, and now God is opening a ministry for me, whether I can define it, that doesn't matter. Whether anyone else knows it, that's not the issue. I'm just moving in my gift, and God is opening up some doors. Now, He wants to energize in a supernaturally natural way what I'm doing, if I'll be open to that operation. And that is what Paul is now talking about, these operations. Before we look at the operations, the supernatural blessing of the Lord, I want you to make note of one more word, diversity, verse 4. Differences, verse 5. Diversity, verse 6. I say that because this is where a lot of us get hung up. A lot of us get tripped up. The gifts and the ministries and the operations. The gifts, Romans 12. The ministries, Ephesians 4, and the operations, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, work in diverse ways. And I believe Paul is making that very clear. It's a diversity of operations. There's a diversity within the gifts. There's a diversity or difference that you'll see from ministry to ministry. Thus, one person's pastoring ministry will be worked out differently than another person's pastoring ministry, than another person's pastoring ministry. They all might serve in the ministry of pastoring, but it will be worked out in different ways. So too, with the operations. They're worked out in different ways. And this is where people really struggle. They hear somebody exercise a prophetic utterance, maybe on a Sunday evening or in a home group. And the person who shares that prophetic utterance shares very poetically in King James English, you see. My little children, thus saith the Lord, my coming is nigh, even at the very door. Prepare your heart. Lift up your head. I will come soon. And so, they hear that and say, wow, that's the key, is to talk in King James English. And my little children, that signals it, you see. And so, they begin to say, this is the way prophecy sounds. It may sound that way. If that's where a person's sort of coming from, the Lord will just use that. If that's what's sort of in their heart and the way they speak, that's terrific, fine. But I've heard some of the most powerful prophecies ever given saying, you know, guys, we really got to get it together. We're really blowing it. And we should just, man, get down and seek God and get right. That's prophecy too. But where's thus saith the Lord? Or where's my little children? Well, they work out differently, you see. Please. Free yourself up from feeling as though whatever operation you're moving in or whatever ministry the Lord has opened for you or whatever gift He's given to you, it's going to work out in a unique way depending upon how the Lord has made you. It's supernaturally natural, you see. So one person might move in a certain flavor, somebody else in a whole different manner. That's okay, you see. diversities, differences, but all in the same realm of ministry and operations and gifts. Now, let's talk about the operations. This manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, to profit the whole congregation. The manifestation there literally is to make known. This making known of the gifts, making known of the ministries, making known of the operations, all of them in totality. It is done. It's made known, not so we can write it down in our diary or fill it out on some form and say, this is my ministry or my gift or my operation. It's given just to bless other people with. It's given to you, and the Spirit makes it known for you. The Spirit makes it manifested, you see, that you might then function to help others. Just to move in the body and function in a way that would bless others, you see. Now, one is given, verse 8, by the Spirit the word of wisdom. What is the word of wisdom? What is this word of wisdom now as we look at these operations listed for us here? Word of wisdom is when you speak a word that just settles, that is workable. A word that doesn't come from your ability to figure out the situation, but it's just supernaturally given to you at that moment that just sort of settles the dust and solves the problem. They came to Jesus and brought before him a woman caught in the act of adultery. Master, Moses declares she should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, not because they cared about justice, but they intended to entrap Jesus. What could he say? If he said, stone her, he would no longer be thought of as a friend to sinners, a refuge for sinners. On the other hand, if he would say, let her go, then they would declare, you violate the law. You violate the scriptures. So what did Jesus do there in John chapter 8? Oh, he acted so wisely. A word of wisdom. When he said, let he who was without sin cast the first stone. And then he stooped to the ground and he wrote in the dust. And I believe he was writing the names of those who held rocks. And next to their names, a female name. Or a place, or a date, or a restaurant, or whatever. And it says, one by one, when they saw that, they dropped their rocks and they went home. Wisdom. Wisdom. They thought they had him. But suddenly at that moment, a word of wisdom was given. Now in the book of Acts, we see that continuing to flow. Even as it did in Jesus Christ, we see it flowing now in the body. All over. Acts 15, for example, there was a dilemma. Should the new Gentile converts be circumcised? Many said, yeah. But man, Paul was concerned about that and said, we're going to go to Jerusalem and hash this thing out. And so they went and they had a big meeting there in Jerusalem. And they debated back and forth when suddenly James stood up. And when James stood up, he began to share with them a perspective that just, man, it settled in. And they heard what he was saying and they said, yeah. And so they wrote a letter to these Gentiles. And they said in that letter, hey, we have determined that circumcision is not an issue. Just keep yourself from fornication, from things that have been strangled or offered to idols, and you'll do well. Notice what James said. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost. Acts 15:28. Word of wisdom. It wasn't just a decision we made collectively. It was the Holy Ghost working in a supernaturally natural way. And when James stood up, everybody said, that's wisdom. That's excellent. Word of wisdom. How we need that. Who needs that? My goodness, if you have the gift of ruling, Romans chapter 12, if you're in charge of administrating, ruling, overseeing, pray as you do that, that the Lord would give you the operation of the word of wisdom, that you would just have wisdom in saying, it seems good to the Holy Ghost. This seems right in the sight of the Lord. And the ones that are sitting with you or submitting to you or whatever it might be would say, yeah, excellent. We have too much of a boardroom mentality, fighting and power playing and voting and debating. What we need is the operation of God, word of wisdom being spoken, where men and women can say, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit, you see. Then, after the word of wisdom, to another is given the word of knowledge. What's the word of knowledge? Oh, I think of Jesus again. Whenever you want to know about the operations or about the ministries, Ephesians 4, or about the gifts, Romans 12, what's the key? Who do you look at? Jesus. He just knew things that he couldn't have known in any other way except the word of knowledge. Because Jesus, keep in mind, when he came to this earth, laid aside all of his powers. He was a man just like you and just like me, yet without sin. Yes, he was deity. He was God. But he laid aside those prerogatives and he became just like you, just like me. So when he moved in the miraculous, when he operated in the supernatural, it was not because, well, he's Jesus. It's because he was walking with the Father and being empowered by the Spirit, just like we can be. And he talked to that lady there in John chapter 4. And he said, lady, you're getting off the track here a bit in this discussion we're having. Go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. And he, I believe, smiled as he said, you've said good. You've said well you have no husband. You've had five husbands. And the guy that you're living with now is not your husband at all. And she said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. What else could she say? What's happening there? Was it investigative work, hard copy, inside edition? The disciples sent out to get the scoop on this lady, find out the situation? No way. At that moment, Jesus was inspired by the Spirit that was upon him and stirring within him. And he looked at her and said, hey, here's the deal. And he knew, word of knowledge, knowing what cannot be known apart from revelation. This was in the Wall Street Journal yesterday. How is this for a slice of life? Domino's Pizza says its orders rose 11% when Amy Fisher or either of the Beautifocos was on the tabloid TV show A Current Affair. Their slices, their orders went up 11% when basketball Michael Jordan retired at a daytime press conference. Lunchtime pizza orders set a new national record. Such are the results of the pizza meter for 1993. The logic is that dialing Domino's is a sign that people are really engrossed in a certain TV show or event and aren't willing to sweat over a hot microwave. Domino's became interested in pizza sociology during the Reagan administration when a Washington franchisee observed that he could tell when a crisis was brewing by soaring nighttime orders at the White House and at the Central Intelligence Agency. After we publicized that, The CIA orders mysteriously dried up, says McIntyre. Pizza orders from the Clintons and their workaholic staffers are up 31% from the best Bush year. And last line, when Hillary is out of town, pizza orders rise 18% above normal. These guys, I mean, who would think about doing a study of who orders what pizzas and what's on TV at the same time? Well, the people at Domino's did, and they can predict when their pizza orders are going to go up by what's happening on TV, special events, breaking stories, whatever it might be. Now, we're not talking about this when we talk about the word of knowledge, studying, investigating, analyzing. No. The word of knowledge is when you're just, man, least expecting it, the Holy Spirit just gives to you intuitively an understanding that's important for the ministry that you're functioning in, according to the Romans 12 gift that you've been utilizing. I can recall a few years ago, I was sitting in my chair on the sand at the beach reading a book. And in the fellowship at that time, there was a real difficult issue that I just couldn't figure out. I knew it was affecting the fellowship in a significant way, but I had no idea of what the deal was. And I'm sitting there reading this book, and all of a sudden it was like I put the book down and I knew what the issue was. I knew it. And I called these five people together when I got back a week later. And I said, this is the thing. And I named specifically what the issue really was. It was very specific. We're not talking generality. And one person bolted out of the room. One person slammed his fist on the desk. One person stood up and began to just chew me out. And within an hour, they were all still there in my office saying, that's exactly right. And they repented and confessed. And it was an amazing moment because there's no way that I could have ever discovered what the real issue was apart from the word of knowledge, you see. And it caused a great reaction initially and then an acceptance and a brokenness and a confession and a repentance. You see, how we need the word of knowledge functioning. How we need this gift to help us in our homes, at the church. Oh, man. Why, Peter said, have you lied to the Holy Ghost, Ananias? And you too, a little later, Sapphira. What are you doing? You're deceiving yourself. You're lying. Who told Peter? His investigators? Who told Peter that they were lying and stealing? Who told Peter? Word of knowledge, you see. And so often, especially for those who are involved in pastoring, they need to have the word of knowledge. They need to know what the issue really is. Are you saying, John, that somebody who has the word of knowledge can just look at people and know everything about them? Yes. No. No. You see, none of these operations are there for you to use whenever you wish to, like taking out a lamp and rubbing it and then having genie to do your bidding. It's as the Holy Spirit wills at any given moment. It might be only once every 10 years when one of these operations kicks in. It might be 10 times a day. I don't know. I can't say. But when the Holy Spirit wants to move in this way, then word of knowledge. Now, it's not just in the sense of investigatory, although that can be part of it. Check out Jesus. Check out the book of Acts. But I believe it probably most readily manifests itself just in the teaching of the word. Whether it be you who are teaching third graders, or you who are leading couples Bible studies, or women's sessions, or whatever it might be, when you just are reading through the word, and it's a puzzling thing, and suddenly you see it. Yeah, I get it. That's what that means for us here tonight. Or for you third graders, I can see how this is going to really work, you see. The word of knowledge, just knowing, not from some commentary, not from something else you've heard previously. You just know in your heart, that's it, yeah. And so if you have a Romans 12 gift of teaching, very likely the word of knowledge will function in some dimension. It'll just start flowing. You'll just start, wow, being amazed. Sometimes I go back and listen to my tapes and I'm amazed. Sometimes I'm amazed. But sometimes I'm amazed. I go, that's so good. Not because, oh wow, what an insight I had. But rather, that's really true. And I didn't even understand that previously. It's just the word of knowledge functioning and flowing, you see. To another, faith by the same Spirit, verse 9. Faith. Jesus, of course, exercised this operation regularly. They were amazed when he said to the fig tree, let no more fruit dwell on thee forever. And the next day they walked by that tree and it was dried up from the roots. It was shriveled up. And they said, whoa! And Jesus said, hey, have faith in God. That's why I did this deed, to show you the potency of faith. There's other lessons in that little vignette that we've talked about, but Jesus focused in immediately on faith, you see. Faith. Faith. He said, don't have faith in faith. He said, have faith in God. Now, every man has a measure of faith, or you wouldn't be saved. Every one of us has been given a measure of faith, the scriptures tell us, or we would never open up our heart to Jesus Christ. But there are those that move in the operation, if you would, this supernatural arena of faith, where, man, things just happen because of an exercising of faith. Again, you might recall the story at the Gate Beautiful in the book of Acts. Peter and John saw a guy that was lame and took him by the hand and stood him up and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the people who watched this exercising of faith marveled. And they started hugging Peter and John and just amazed at them. And then Peter says this. When Peter saw it, he says, oh, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look on us as though we, by our power or holiness, made this man to walk? No, he says, Acts 3:16, it is through faith in his name that hath made this man strong. The faith which is by him has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's faith. And it's the faith that's not from us because of our fasting or praying or holiness, because of our spirituality. It's faith that's by him. He gave us at this moment the faith to take that guy by the hand and say, in Jesus' name, stand. I love this. It's the faith that's by him. It's not our faith. So what is this operation of faith? When you find yourself at that moment, suddenly just having the faith to step out, to stand up the lame man, to do something you would never really do of in the natural, but suddenly at that moment there is this ability that God gives to you for that particular time, at that particular place, in that particular situation. It's not something which you can call up anytime you wish. But at that moment, Peter sensed, hey, somehow I've got the faith. By God's grace, stand up and walk, man. And then he was very careful to say, this is not our faith. It's the faith which is by him at this moment that he's given to us. You see. My brother David, a number of years ago when there was an earthquake in Honduras, and he had a lot of ministry contacts down there and a real heart for the people, was determined to get on the scene quickly with food and help. That's in accordance with his Romans 12 gift, flowing in the Ephesians 4 ministry of pastoring, of caring, you see. So he goes, I don't know why he went. You got to know Dave. He's just this way. Somehow he goes out to Palo Alto or somewhere down there and walks up to a guy that owns a great big huge jet plane and says, look, you're going to fly us down to Honduras. We need to get supplies. He didn't even know the guy. Never met the man. But just, I just know you're going to fly. You're going to help us. We got to get this stuff down there right away. So the guy said, okay. And they took a couple of tons of medicine and food and blankets and stuff like that. And off they go. And this happens with my brother Dave a lot. I just go, how can this be? It's just faith. It's faith to step out unexpectedly, in spontaneity, by the Spirit, you see, to exercise the gifts that God has given him and to function in the ministry the Lord opened for him. Faith. Faith. Now, if you operate in this dimension, doesn't mean that you're not going to have lapses. You will. Ask the father of faith. Who's that? Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Oh, great Lord, he said. And he believed God. And it was accounted unto him for what? Righteousness. But the days, the weeks, the months, the years went on. Man, Sarah finally came and said, honey, I know that God gave you a promise. And I know your father Abraham. But really, we got to be practical and realistic. Take my servant girl Hagar. Have relations with her and we'll count that as our son. I'm just past childbearing years. I've gone through that change. It's just not going to happen. And so he does so. And the child grows. His name is Ishmael. 13 years later, God comes to Abraham once again and says, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham says, oh, great. Let Ishmael live before you, oh God. Sure. Yeah, this is good. Take it. Ishmael's the one. I gave you a hand. I helped you out. No, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. And sure enough, the promised son came 13 years later through Sarah. Isaac. You'd think that Abraham would really get the faith thing down. I mean, he is the father of faith, Abraham. But you know the story. Oh no, Sarah. I know you're pushing 100, but you are beautiful. And she was. She was 100 years old, and yet she was exceedingly pretty. So when these guys come over here, when these men that are working for Pharaoh, and they're always on the lookout for women for his harem. Would you mind telling these guys that you're my sister? Because they'll kill me to get you to take back to Pharaoh because you're such a snap eye. So that's real faith. Lie for me, would you please? They'll carry you off to the harem, but I'll be okay. Who knows what'll happen to you, but that's okay. Abraham. He faltered greatly, and yet he is known throughout the scriptures as both the friend of God and the father of faith. I point that out to say that just because a person moves in the operation, you see, of faith, doesn't mean they're always going to be strong in faith. They may have real lapses, regularly, periods of time where they are just depressed and discouraged. Ask Elijah. He calls down fire from heaven. It comes down and consumes the sacrifice and consumes the stones and laps up the water there on Mount Carmel. What faith, man? Elijah had faith to call down fire from heaven. And then Jezebel, she says, I'm ticked. You called down fire from heaven. You killed 450 of the prophets of Baal. I'm going to get you. Now, the guy just calls down fire from heaven. He just takes on 450 men, chops them up. And there's this queen, this floozy, who says, I'm going to get you. And he runs over 100 miles. Runs for his life, and he's in this cave 100 miles away, and he's depressed. He's discouraged. He wants to die. The same guy that called down fire, that took on 450 prophets of Baal and chopped them up, is now that depressed, that discouraged? Yeah. James tells us, doesn't he, that Elijah was a man just like you and me. Like passions, like problems, like tendencies. And man, you can be so high in the Lord and be used by the Lord and find yourself a minute later just depressed and discouraged and blown away. It's not unusual. That doesn't mean that the operation of that particular realm is not valid. Well, it just means that at any given moment, it's got to be the Lord who allows that to kick in. Otherwise, in your own tendencies, in your own fleshliness, it's not going to happen. So, when faith is exercised, when the word of wisdom is spoken, or the word of knowledge is shared, you know it's not you. And you just stand in awe and say, Lord, you're good. It truly is you working through me, not because of me, but in spite, really, of my own tendencies. It's just you. Paul goes on to say, after faith, another, gifts of healings. Gifts of healing. The gifts of healing. You say, well, John, here's the word gift. I thought you said it wasn't here. Notice, it's plural. Gifts of healing. It's not talked about in the sense of gifts of the Spirit. But when you come together, when you're moving and functioning as the family, as the body, there'll be a gift of healing for this brother, a gift of healing for that person, the people that are hurting and sick and needy, you see. Nobody has the gift of healing saying, okay, line up. Heal, 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 heal. I do not believe that you can make a biblical case for that. I do not believe you can see that happening in the book of Acts. I do believe there are gifts of healing. This brother, the Lord would say, I want to give you a gift of healing from that cancer that you've been struggling with. And this gift is now for you tonight. And that sister over there, who's been just emotionally stressed out and because of that, she's losing her hair. Her skin is just wiped out. Her body is just in pain. Here's a gift of healing for you tonight, you see. It's not somebody possessing the gift of healing It's gifts of healing being distributed through the body, through a person or through a group of people who can stand up and say, or who can lay hands in conjunction with the model of James 5 and pray, gifts of healings are given out. There is, I believe, no gift of healing. So if somebody has a crusade and says, I have the gift of healing, I wonder about that. I've been around too long. I've seen too much. I've watched too much, seen too much of people claiming to have the gift of healing and seen people go away disappointed and heartbroken. But I've also been around long enough to see people really healed. It's unpredictable. You can't box it. You can't figure it. You can't predict it. You can't plan it. It's just gifts of healing being given as the Lord wishes in a given situation or a given meeting or through a given church or whatever it might be. There's gifts of healings given out, but no one has the gift of healing. Oh, then comes working of miracles. Prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues and interpretations. My goodness. We'll have to stop here this evening and come back to those in our study next time. Shall we stand? Father, you inspired Paul to tell our brothers and sisters at Corinth to not be ignorant of these matters. And I pray, Father, that we would heed what you inspired him to write and what you determined to preserve even to this day for us to hear and consider in our situation. May we not be, Lord, either ignorant of the gifts and ministries and operations. But Lord, I pray that we might have understanding as we see them worked out in your life, Jesus, and continue through the book of Acts. May it happen at Applegate. Jesus, we know that you're alive, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know, Lord, that those things which you did in Galilee, the faith that was exercised, the wisdom that was spoken, the knowledge that was shared, the miracles that happened, the healings that were given out. Lord, we want to be in harmony with what you did. We want to do what you still desire to, Lord, in this valley. So I pray that our understanding would not simply be that of a theological embracing or an intellectual agreeing, but that, Lord, as we go our way even tonight, meet with people tomorrow, interact with family and friends, that, Lord, we might be sensitive to what you would want to do in any conversation, in any situation. I pray, Lord, that we would more properly reflect your grace, your power, your life, your heart. We really ask this, Lord, that we would function in a way that's pleasing to you, useful for you. So fall upon us again, Lord. Even as Timothy was told by Paul to stir up those gifts that were within him. May the gifts be stirred up in us. May the operations be flowing. May the ministries be embraced. Help us, Lord. Please have mercy upon us. Thank you for allowing us to consider. Thank you for your word, the promises, the glorious power. And now we receive it by faith, Lord, once more. We just receive that gift of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus.